week we studied the position of the person in verse 15 and 16, and as part of that, verses 15 and 16, the position of the person, we were looking at a more general theme of the person doing the callings in verses 7 through 11, and then verses 15 and 16. And we also looked at the particulars of the callings in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. We looked at, if you remember, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the preachers and teachers, and what they were, and kind of dove into that. And this week we're going to start off by looking at the purpose of the callings in verses 12, 14, and 15. So let's go ahead and read those. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We're going to skip over verse 13, go to verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all," "into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Dad, do you mind praying for me, please?
Lord, I just pray that you this morning, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and just, Lord, help us from this Sunday school and be at this Sunday school. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.
Amen. Alrighty, so for the callings are given for the benefit of the church. The purpose, we're looking at the purpose of the callings. The purpose is at least fivefold, depending on how you divide up the text here. A man by the name of Lehman Strauss, he wrote a book called Devotional Studies in Galatians and Ephesians. He said of this verse 12, we'll just go ahead and read that real quick just to start off there. We'll be in verse 12 to start. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Lehman Strauss, he said of this verse 12 here, it says, "Special gifts are bestowed to equip the saints to do the service, and the intent of this service is the building up of the body of Christ. Each gift is a contribution to the whole body. From these special gifts, responsibilities pass to each member." I thought that was interesting. A responsibility passes to each member, and we'll kind of get into that and what that means a little bit later on. But first of all, we see for service. The purpose of the callings is for service, first of all. And we see that in the phrase in verse 12 where it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Here in verse 12, we find the purpose of the ministry gifts. As we talked about in verse 11, as we went over it last week in verse 11, the first purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting, it means finishing, completing, consummating. Some say that perfecting here in the context of this verse, it means to make fully ready. Fully ready for what? For the work of the ministry. One of the purposes of the calling is to prepare and ready believers for service. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 48. We're talking about the word perfecting here. Just look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And Schofield, he made a note of this verse, and it says that the word implies perfect. It implies full development, growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection. And the rest of the verse we see, "even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Verse 48 there. In this passage, the Father's kindness, not his sinlessness, is the point in question. Let's also look at Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. We'll go ahead and read those there. Luke 6, verses 35 and 36. The Bible says, but love your enemies, not an easy thing to do, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Lend things and don't hope for things back. That's what happens when you give your siblings some stuff, then. It ain't coming back. And your reward will be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So you see, God's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. If he can do that, we should be able to at least be kind to the nice people. Be therefore merciful, merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So we see the Father's kindness, not his sinlessness, is the point in question here. And as we become perfected or perfecting, and as we develop fully and grow in maturity of godliness, we will be kind to the unthankful and the evil, and we will be merciful. You can turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. In the meantime, I'll ask you this question. How are we doing today in the areas of kindness and mercy? Most folks know who Jeff Bezos is. If you don't, he's the CEO of Amazon. And back when he was 10 years old, he saw a commercial. It said that every puff of smoke a smoker took on a cigarette shortened his or her life by 2 minutes. Well, he was kind of a math whiz, so he began adding up the minutes of a longtime smoker like his grandmother and how many minutes she had lost to cigarettes. To his surprise, Jeff's grandmother began to cry when he announced she had lost 16 years of her life to smoking. His grandfather took him aside for a talking to, at least he thought. To Jeff's surprise, his grandfather was not angry, nor did he attempt to punish him. He simply said, "You'll learn one day that it is much harder to be kind than to be clever." It's much harder to be kind than it is to be clever. We can ask that question, are we kind to the people? Are we kind to people, or do we always have something clever, at least in our minds, to say to them? We can also ask the question from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Are we developing fully? And I don't think anybody would raise their hand and say, I've fully developed. I'm just right there at the top, you know. There's room at the top, right? Are we reaching for our full potential for God? Are we doing our full potential that we could do for the Lord? Are we fully getting our potential as we should? Are we maturing in godliness? Is there any maturing going on? Is there any progression of maturity? Vance Havner said this. He said, there is a price to pay to be a godly man. You have to buck the current because the tide's running the other way. It's not an easy thing to be reaching our potential for the Lord. It's not an easy thing to mature in godliness, but it is something that we need to do. And God, He gave us pastors and teachers and preachers and evangelists these gifts, the purpose of the gifts. He gave us those to help us mature and develop. But most folks don't like them to mature and develop. They just want to be told, you know, how great they are and everything like that. But it's necessary, amen? Amen? The next purpose of the gifts in verse 11, we see there is the next phrase, for the work of the ministry. The first phrase we looked at was for the perfecting of the saints, and this is done to prepare or make fully ready for the work of the ministry. One of the purposes of the calling is to prepare and ready believers for service. Schofield, he made a note here. If you have a Schofield Bible, you might see that. It says, unto the doing of service. Of that phrase, for the work of the ministry, he said, unto the doing of service. I looked at ministry, and it means an ecclesiastical function, agency, or service of a minister of the gospel, or clergyman in the modern church, or a priest. Of course, apostles and evangelists in the ancient. It also referenced Acts chapter 1. We'll go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 17. I like how the definitions in the 1828 dictionary have Bible verses. I think that's really neat. Excuse me. Acts chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." And my question from that verse would be, are we part of the ministry? Are we involved in the Lord's work? Romans chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching." Ministry involves teaching, and we studied about that last week. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but teaching doesn't necessarily have to come from someone getting up and teaching. You can teach yourself. Amen. As pastors said, study your Bible. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, preach the gospel." We should all do that. "Be a witness. Make full proof of thy ministry." And proof is just basically, what are you doing in your ministry? And every one of us has a ministry, even if it's just being a witness, telling others of the Lord. We each have a ministry, and if we were to look at that and analyze what we do or what we don't do, where's the proof of thy ministry? Numbers chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "And they shall take all the instruments of the ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a blue cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar." And I guess what we could take from that verse, that's part of the definition of ministry, is an instrument is something that is a help to the ministry. Are we a help to the ministry, or are we a hindrance to the ministry? You know, sometimes, and we talked a little bit about this last week, of people giving their opinions on how things should be run, especially in the position of a pastor or something like that. You know, everyone has an idea how the ministry is going to go. And oftentimes we give our opinions thinking, this is so good and this will be helpful to the ministry, but probably 9 times out of 10, it's not going to help the ministry. It's just going to make it worse. Especially if we follow the advice, then the ship would really go down. But, you know, growing up, and I meant to say this last week, I tried to always, you know, when we came to Old Paths, one of the things that Pastor Keenan preached that I hadn't really heard at the other church, and I was quite young, but he taught and he preached that young people should go up to preachers and ask them questions and try to have friendships with them and engage in conversation and things like that. And I always tried to do that, I guess, as I was growing up, especially after you get saved and different things. And back in 2014, he and I had a chance to go on a missions trip to the Philippines. And I traveled around the Philippines with Pastor Matt and Brother Mark McGahey, an evangelist. And I basically lived with them and bunked in the same rooms and different things. And as you spend time with the men of God, and we went on in the fourth and the fifth week of our mission trip to a city called Tagaytay. What they had in Tagaytay was a pastor's meeting. And so Brother Harwood had more pastors. He had Brother Drummond in, Brother Terrence Calvin, different preachers. And one night, for some reason, Brandon Lake. And for some reason, he put all of the preachers into one room, so there was like 3 sets of bunk beds. You know, I'm just, you know, along for the ride, you know, up in the top bunk bed, and the lights go off and they all start telling stories and different things, and it's pretty interesting. But through that experience and just spending time with the men of God, you learn very quickly that there's a lot of people that give them opinions about how they should do things and things like that. And I sort of got to see the other side of the coin, if you will, the other side of the curtain, and see what it's like for the men of God is they try to do the work of the ministry, and people really aren't as much of a help as you would think sometimes. And so I guess that was an additional point from last week I wanted to make and just forgot. But we should try to be a help, not a hindrance to the ministry. And I think a good thing, and this is all obvious stuff, and this is just stuff I'm thinking of, and I'm pretty young, so you can take that for what it's worth. But I think if if our opinion is needed, it will be asked for. I guess is what I'm trying to say there. So, anyway, another part of the definition of ministry is a time of ministration, duration of the office of a minister, civil or ecclesiastical. And we could ask, are we faithful for the whole time, the entire duration of our ministry? Could it be said of us, we used to, you know, be involved in this ministry, and we used to go here, and we used to do this, and we used to work in this ministry and go there? Or is it, are you still doing it? Are you faithful in the ministry for the entire duration of your ministry? And last time I checked, everybody in here is still alive. So we still have a ministry to be involved in and to be working and to be faithful to. It was a man by the name of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. Sounds kind of sweet. His last name is spelled C-H-I-S-H-O-L-N. He was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He received his education in a little country schoolhouse, and at the age of 16, he began teaching there. He was saved at age 27, and he didn't have any college or seminary training, but he was ordained to the Methodist ministry at age 36. He served as a Methodist minister for a year, but ill health made it impossible for him to continue. He then moved to Vineland, New Jersey, where he opened an insurance office. He's always interested in poetry, and he wrote hundreds of poems during his lifetime. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 inspired him to write the text, "For great is thy faithfulness." Those verses read, "It is one of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." This man, he experienced that faithfulness, he experienced it. He suffered much ill health in most of his adult life and never made a whole lot of money. But he said, "God has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." We should remain faithful to God for the duration of the ministry that he has called us to do. Are we grateful for what he has done for us and for what he has allowed us to be involved in? We don't deserve to be involved in the ministry. It's a privilege. If we are grateful for being in the ministry, we will be faithful to the ministry. The next phrase, and let's get back there. Ephesians chapter 4. Is for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying. And we looked at edifying last week, so I won't go through that all like I did last week, but just a brief overview or reminder. It means building up in Christian knowledge, instructing, improving the mind. And this building up, it can apply to either the building up of a believer's faith or the building up of a church in size and outreach. And as we are built up in Christian knowledge, we should be growing in proportion to the amount of spiritual knowledge that we are obtaining. If not, we are not doing as much as we are hearing. Preacher once told this story. He said, "From the day we entered the ninth grade health class, one blackboard was covered with the names and locations of the major bones and muscles of the human body. The diagram stayed on the board throughout the term, although the teacher never referred to it. The day of the final exam, we came to class to find the board wiped clean. The sole test question was, name and locate every major bone and muscle in the human body. The class protested in unison, 'We never studied that.' 'That's no excuse,' said the teacher. 'The information was there for months.' After we struggled with the test for a while, he collected the papers and tore them up. 'Always remember,' he told us, 'that education is more than just learning what you are told.'" And we need to listen to more than just what we are told. And the idea is just listening to the messages and the lessons and the things taught and preached at church, it's not enough. We have to have our own time spent with the Lord. Amen. Ruth Paxton said of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, she said, God is not working in a haphazard fashion. He is steadily progressing along the planned lines with the ultimate goal in view. God has purposed that the body shall be the fullness of Christ. To that end, there must be steady spiritual maturity. No more children, but constant growing up into Christ in all things. The goal is the perfect man, humanity in Christ, perfected according to the standard of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse we're going to look at in the purpose of the callings is verse 14. And don't worry, we'll get to verse 13 and along with verse 16. And we'll look at that under the theme of the period of the callings. But verse 14, we're still looking at the purpose of the callings. We'll just read that. That we henceforth be no more children. We saw that in what Ruth Paxton said. No more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Another purpose of the callings is to give the believers stability in the faith so that they will not be led astray by false teaching. First, we see the conduct of the instability. We see that there in the phrase children, tossed to and fro, and then carried about with every wind of doctrine. Instability reflects a lack of spiritual growth and is manifested by falling for the latest fad or teaching. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. We have to grow up sometime. That's why we need, and I emphasize the word need, a pastor, a teacher, evangelist, and so on. You know, the thought is, and I have to apologize. I guess you're not supposed to apologize as a preacher, but you're probably going to get a lot of little illustrations about dogs because that's just what's going on in life right now. But if you leave a dog all by to themselves with no training, they'll mellow out eventually in the later years, but they're always going to behave somewhat like a puppy. And as a Christians, we need training and teaching too. You know, you have to teach dogs, you have to train them. You can't just leave them off by themselves, you know. And even as they get older, they need to be reminded of things and remedial training and things like that. But we need, as Christians, we need teaching and training too. We can't be, you know, spiritual babies or children our whole lives. It's just not going to cut it. We're not developing fully in maturity and godliness. We're not reaching our potential for the Lord if that's what's going on in our lives. Tossed to and fro. You know, children, they can never make up their minds. And I'm not trying to insult children, but that's just how it is, I guess. They live life by a whim, going from one thing to the next. Maybe an illustration would be, you know, you have a child and they want to do this and pursue this hobby and then, or play this instrument, you know, and then they turn around and then, no, I want to play another instrument or do something else. That kind of thing there. They're tossed to and fro. They never can make up their mind. There's no stability there. There's no commitment. There's no sticking with it. And as a result, there's no growth. And as Christians, we have to grow up sometime. We should want to, at the very least, to grow up sometime so that we can begin, just start to be a help to the body of Christ and to do something for God. Speaking of growth, I came across this little outline. I thought it was pretty interesting. It says here, it's time to plant our gardens. As you plant, I may suggest the following rules for your garden planting. Plant 3 rows of squash. I don't like squash, but this is a different kind of squash. Plant 3 rows of squash. Squash gossip, squash criticism, squash indifference. Plant 3 rows of peas. Purity, patience, and perseverance. Plant 6 rows of lettuce. Evidently, this person likes salad. Let us be unselfish and loyal. Let us be faithful to duty. Let us search the scriptures. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us be obedient in all things. Let us love one another. And no garden is complete without turnips. Turn up for church, prayer service, and Bible study. Turn up with a smile, even when things are difficult. Turn up with determination to do your best for God's cause. After planning, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So plant your garden. Amen. Jordan, we have to go home and plant a garden. We don't have it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, you also see the phrase where it says, and carry about with every wind of doctrine. A Christian who might, you know, be in a different church each Sunday, always looking for something new, would be a good example here. Believing everything they hear, tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and of course never checking it out with the Bible. They have the faith of a child and no discernment. There's a story about a father. He was on vacation with his family, and family's in the car, and they come past to the road, and on the road's a large sign, and it says road closed. Do not enter. The man proceeded around the sign because he was confident it would save them time. His wife was resistant to the adventure because there was no turning back for this persistent, but there was no turning back for this persistent road warrior. After a few miles, I don't think anyone's called my dad a road warrior. He's kind of like, stay on the path, follow the path, right? Although I don't think my dad's ever got lost very much. But anyway, we'll go keep going here. Sorry for the distraction. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment. His proud smile was quickly replaced with humble sweat when the road led to a washed out bridge. He turned the car around and retraced his tracks to the main road. When they arrived back at the original warning sign, he was greeted with large letters on a sign on the back of the sign that said, "Welcome back, stupid." Not much discernment, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And sometimes we can have the utmost confidence in ourselves to figure out issues or fix problems, but we let ourselves down. Confidence is only as good as the object that it's being placed in. When going through life, a wise person places their confidence in an unchanging, all-powerful God. Moving on here, we see in verse 14 where it says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Second, we see the craftiness for the instability. The propaganders of false doctrine are deceitful. Error thrives on deceit. We must know the Word of God to be protected from the craftiness of error. And deceit is more convincing over a long period of time. Good example, if you know history, it took the Nazi Party many years to convince Germans to murder Jews in the streets. It has taken the correctors years to get people to doubt the King James Bible. The devil is in this thing for the long haul. That means we must be careful lest over the years we become deceived by false teaching and preaching. And we see the phrase where it says, by the sleight of men. Sleight, it means an artful trick, sly artifice. A trick or feat so dexterously performed that the manner of performance escapes observation as the sleight of hand. Children, for the most part, can be easily tricked or fooled. These men who are cunning and sly, they can sometimes make things appear to be something they are not, these false teachers. We should not be fooled by every wind of doctrine that comes along. People are just waiting to deceive those who are weak in godly discernment. They want to take advantage of the weak and the unlearned. Will they take advantage of you? We must remain strong in our faith through having a strong walk with the Lord. In the late September of the year 1864, a Confederate general by the name of Nathan Bedford Forrest, he's a real interesting guy if you ever read after him, was leading his troops north from Decatur, Alabama, toward Nashville. But to make it to Nashville, Forrest, General Forrest, would have to defeat the Union Army at Athens, Alabama. But the Union commander, Colonel Wallace Campbell, refused to surrender. So Forrest, he asked for a personal meeting. He took Campbell on an inspection of his troops. But each time they left the detachment of troops, the Confederate soldiers would simply pack up and move into another position, artillery, all everything. Forrest and Campbell then would arrive at the new encampment and continue to tally up the impressive number of Confederate soldiers and weaponry. By the time they returned to the fort, Campbell was convinced he couldn't win and surrendered unconditionally. And the point here is that the devil not only is going to work to deceive Christians with false Bibles, teachings, preachers, pastors, and doctrines, but he will work to make it appear as if there's no chance of victory and discourage all effort and service for the Lord. But we have to be careful not to be deceived by the devil, but also not through his deceit to give up all hope and quit serving the Lord. You see, the devil wants us to quit before the fight even starts. Moving on to verse 15, but speaking the truth, Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. How many times have we heard our mom say that? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love, for sincerity. Speaking the truth in love, but speak the truth, but do it with the right spirit. You know, we can speak the truth, but what kind of tone is in our voice? What kind of attitude do we have while speaking the truth? Also, speaking the truth involves a lot more than just our speech. It involves the whole life of a person. It is living the truth. So the purpose here is to help the believer live a sincere and steadfast and faithful life in spiritual love. And that's in contrast to the fleshly love of the world. In the early 1900s, a George Riddle acquired the sensational London newspaper, The News of the World. He met with British journalist Frederick Greenwood one day. Riddle mentioned that he owned a newspaper. He told Greenwood its name and offered to send him a copy. The next time they met, Riddle asked Greenwood what he thought of the news, his newspaper. He responded, I looked at it and then put it in the wastebasket. And then I thought I would leave it. I thought if I leaved it there, the cook may read it, so I burned it. And we see a lot of probably the same kind of newspaper or whatever articles today. We see a lot of sensational headlines and news today, and much of it is only looking to achieve a particular narrative. If our lives were books, what kind of story would people get from them? One of truth, one of steadfastness and faithfulness to the Lord? And the next point would be for similarity, may grow up into him all things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, may grow up into him all things. This purpose emphasizes the believer becoming more and more like Christ. Christ is the pattern that we must follow. The world, it tries to be like the entertainment and sports stars who, may I add, live vile and wicked lives. But we Christians should live and be like Christ. How well do we match up with Jesus Christ this morning? You know, you see here in the last part of that verse, which is the head, even Christ. The head controls the body. Is Christ controlling us? There were three guys talking, and two of them were talking about the amount of control they have over their wives. Three guys were talking, and two of them were talking about it. And the third guy, he was probably smart. He remained quiet. And after a while, one of the first of the two turns to the third and says, "Well, what about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife?" The third fellow says, "I'll tell you, just the other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees." The first two guys were amazed. What happened then? They asked. She said, "Get out from under the bed and fight like a man."
Wow.
And my question is Christ really and truly control of us? Or are we the ones controlling our lives? Is he really controlling our lives? We may think he is. We may be deceived and may think Christ is controlling our lives, all the while he is not. In August of 1994, a Korean air jet skidded across a rain-soaked runway and rammed into a safety barricade in some town in Korea. I can't pronounce it. We'll say Chinyu. All 160 passengers escaped to safety just moments before the plane exploded into flames. So what caused this near tragedy? According to the news report, the pilot and co-pilot had gotten into a fist fight over who was in charge of the landing controls. They were probably siblings. Obviously, one of the pilots has the right to land the plane and wouldn't give it up. The other pilot wouldn't give up fighting for that right. And God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, they're not going to fight for control. We must hand over the control of our lives to them of our own free will. Andrew Murray said, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him." And in closing, I would say, are we wholly yielded to him? If we are, we will become more and more like Jesus Christ. At this point, I think it takes us back to verse 11. God gave us evangelists and pastors and teachers to help us become more like him. Don't let what God gave us go to waste. Hear, listen, and obey the word of God as it is taught and preached to you. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love you, and I just thank you for the opportunity to preach and pray that you'd bless the service and teach and pray you'd bless the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.